you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll be picking up there. That's where we're going to be studying today. But I want to tell you, you know, it's lovely to see children. Children are just such, they just are such a blessing. I mean, you know, and I know parents, sometimes you can pull your hair out, but the rest of us who don't have them in our homes right now, we just love seeing your children and love having them around us and being with them. Which child's praise, children's prayers are special. You know, and they start out praying sometimes by trying to recite words that they've heard others praying. And so one little girl's mother was listening as she was reciting the Lord's Prayer, and she said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen." Another little fella's father was listening in and heard him praying, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." The reason children sometimes recite things incorrectly is easy enough. They just don't understand what some others have said in their prayers. And understanding is the whole point of communication, is it not? And yet there's some that get so caught up in spiritual communication that they lose the understanding. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this very thing in his letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's what we're going to be looking at. Verses 1 through 25 gives us the title of this morning's message, "Do You Understand That?" First of all, do you understand that tongues are not the greatest of the spiritual gifts God has for us? Look at verse 1. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." When you're looking at these verses, the important thing to understand here is the Apostle Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do we all agree with that? Can we get a witness? He makes it clear that about what believers are to be praying about and what they're not to be focusing their attention on. He's just made the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right before this, that the greatest thing that God gives us is his love. That is the greatest of the spiritual gifts that he has poured out on us, his love. So the Apostle Paul's already shown us receiving God's love means that we are already spiritually gifted. We already are the recipients and the receptacles of the greatest and most powerful spiritual gift we could ever need. This conforms to what the Bible says. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it tells us that if the Holy Spirit of God does not indwell you, then you do not belong to Jesus. It's that simple. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're not saved. You've got to have the Holy Spirit living in you. But if you are saved, it's only because by God's grace, you've repented of your sins and you've called out forgiveness in Jesus' name. And if you've done that, according to Romans 10:13, you have been saved. It doesn't say you might be saved, could be saved, or ought to be saved. It says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you what? Shall be saved. That's a promise of God. And if you've called out to him and just asked him to come into your heart, and you've been saved, you've received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and you've received that by grace through faith. And that's the greatest gift you could ever have, because that's the gift that means eternity is yours. Amen. That's the gift that says, I've received the love of God. And because love is God's greatest gift, because you're assured that if you have God's Spirit, and if he's alive and living within you, then you already are assured that all the spiritual gifts of God are at your disposal. Already, because the Holy Spirit is the gift. He's the gift. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what it's all about. Here in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he tells you, you're to continue praying to receive and give God's love in continuing greater effect. That's what you're supposed to be praying about and praying to receive. But then Paul goes on to say what you don't need to be praying to receive. You're not supposed to spend a lot of your time praying to receive the gift of individually being able to speak in tongues. Do you understand that, church? This is very, very serious stuff. The Bible says being able to speak in a strange language in prayer is not something for which you're to focus your attention. Paul tells the Corinthian believers, and us by extension, however, that we are specifically directed to pray for gifts of the Spirit that will encourage, edify, uplift, and exhort the entire body of Christ as a whole. I want you to understand this, because this is in direct contradiction to some churches who will tell new believers that they cannot know for certain they're saved unless they have what is called the gift of tongues. In some churches, the practice of tongue speaking is so advocated that new believers are told they must pray through to receive this gift of the Spirit. Some refer to this as the second blessing, as if you didn't get it all when you got Jesus. Can I get a witness? For either of these groups, the practice of speaking in tongues is considered of such importance, it must be sought after as almost essential to the Christian experience. And the Apostle Paul said that's not the case at all. In fact, in this epistle, he says we're not to be focusing our attention on gifts of the Spirit that will edify, encourage, or affirm our own personal, individual faith. Because that's not faith. If you have to constantly be waiting for God to give you some kind of assurance, then you're not really trusting, are you? I want to tell you something. Miracles don't save people. The Holy Spirit saves people. God saves people. Jesus saves people. You get him, you get the whole ball of wax. The whole enchilada, as my father-in-law used to say. The whole nine yards. You get it all when you get Jesus. Now, speaking in tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit, we're told, is not for focusing upon this gift. The gifts that Paul tells us to focus upon and to really spend our time praying about are gifts of the Spirit that allow for the believers, all the believers, to be called and enabled by the church to speak, to teach and preach the Word of God, so that we all are edified, not as individuals, but as a whole. This is what Paul says we're praying for. Whenever believers get together, whenever we gather for worship, the Bible says we're praying that the Holy Spirit is free and is here to enable and empower the gifts for edification, exhortation to be put to use as believers share with the entire assembly, so that we all might say a hearty amen, right? By the way, the gifts of the Spirit are not given by God to personally edify or encourage those who receive those gifts. They're not given for personal assurance, individual advancement. In fact, personal assurance and individual advancement or aggrandizement have no place at all in the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus set aside his glorification as the Son of the living God, came down from heaven, put all that aside. And let this mind be in you, that you put everything about yourself aside, that Jesus might be glorified, and that his church might be encouraged and edified. The gifts Paul tells believers to pray for and to focus upon include singing and praying in understandable ways to gathered believers, reading the Word, leading in worship, gifts that advance when the Word of God is proclaimed. Apostle Paul says believers are to pray so that those blessings will fall not upon individuals, but on the congregation as a whole. As I said, the congregation can't be blessed by spiritual gifts if they don't understand them. That's what takes us to our second point. You understand speaking in tongues is not the greatest gift. Secondly, do you understand it because the tongue speaking is not meaningless? Look at verse 6. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance." Make note of that. "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Here's why so many Christian brothers and sisters get sidetracked by this whole tongue-speaking debate. So many want to advocate for that practice, and so many churches and church leaders are so afraid of offending someone that they just go along and affirm the practice of speaking in tongues as part of a worship experience. It's referred to as glossolalia. It comes from two Greek words, glossa, which means tongue, and lalein, which means to speak. In these verses, according to the Bible, tongue speaking is not just an array of meaningless syllables strung together like popcorn on a string. Tongues are not just some kind of unintelligible babble. Now, I know at this point some are going to make reference to a particular verse of Scripture, so let's do it right now. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. A lot of those who advocate for the practice of tongue speaking love to point to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Bible says the groanings of the Spirit that he makes for us can't be uttered. So it must mean that our fleshly attempts to replicate those sounds would be inferior to what the Spirit himself is praying for us and through us. Do you understand what this means, brothers and sisters? If the groanings of the Spirit, as he is doing the praying, cannot be uttered by us, then that means we need to let the Spirit do the praying. Let me assure you something, dear ones in Christ. You need to understand this. There's only one Holy Spirit. You are not him, and he is not you. He is the one who does the work. You are the vessel. And that's all that any of us is. That means you don't have to try to do the Holy Spirit one better by trying to make his groanings audible. And let me tell you something. I'm going to be very honest and transparent with you, as you advocated, brother, and I appreciate that very much. There are times I'm unable to speak in my prayers. There are times I'm so burdened and I'm so hurt and my heart is so heavy, I can't really speak. And all I can do is pour out my heart to God. And I am so thankful that God doesn't hear my prayers, because I'm good at praying, because I'm not. But I want to tell you, some of the most effective prayers I've ever heard and the most eloquent prayers I've ever heard have come when I've heard children praying. Amen. Yeah, sometimes they end up mimicking someone else. But hey, I mess up too on that account. But I love to hear children pray, because whatever they say it because they believe God hears it, and I'm sure he does. Amen? Amen. And that's what makes for effective prayer. Let me ask these questions as we continue. Do you understand speaking in tongues is not the greatest spiritual gift? Secondly, that tongues is not just something strange and meaningless. And thirdly, do you understand that speaking in tongues is not a unifying practice for the body of Christ? Look at verse 13. It says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Now, let me say something before some people get upset or others start walking out. And just let me tell you emphatically that, I cannot tell you that someone cannot have ecstatic experiences of utterance in the Spirit, because I do not know. That is not for me to judge, amen? That's the Spirit's work, and it's not mine. I'm not him. Nevertheless, what I can say is that scripturally, the Bible makes it clear that if such experiences occur, they're not best practiced in times when the church is gathered together for worship collectively. Do you understand that? This is not Brother Dan speaking here. This is what God's Word says on the subject. But that's what we really need to know. My opinion doesn't carry any more weight than anybody else's on these issues. But what I can say is the Bible definitively says, and we dare not try to contradict or undermine or determine it based upon our own personal preferences, Paul says if someone has some kind of a prophetic utterance in the church, unless it is interpreted in words, it is of no use whatsoever. Can I get a witness? In fact, the Bible says such an interaction not only does the believers no good, it can actually be detrimental for the congregation as a whole, and that's why Baptists traditionally just don't practice it in worship, because it can be detrimental to preaching or singing experience at least, and it can even be something contrived and misleading at worst. So rather than have the worship service and the experience stopped and the thoughts and sermons interrupted and people left wondering what's going on or waiting to see what may possibly be happening, we don't practice that because it can leave people unaware of what's taking place. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33 says, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. So listen to what Paul will say in these next few verses, because it leads us directly into the final point of this section of Scripture. First of all, do you understand it's not the greatest spiritual gift? Speaking in tongues is not something meaningless. Do you understand that it does nothing to unify believers who are gathered for worship? And finally, do you understand speaking in tongues is not primarily for the benefit of believers anyway? Look at verse 18. And he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's the desire of our hearts, amen, to see God magnified and glorified in Christ. And now we're getting to the heart of the matter about the practice of speaking in tongues in general. In verse 18, Paul says he thanks God that he does have the gift of speaking in tongues more than all those other believers in Corinth. Now you say, well, wait a minute. He just told us speaking in tongues is not the greatest of the spiritual gifts. It's not something for which we are to focus our attention. And specifically, then why does Paul turn right around and say he's so thankful for that spiritual gift in his life? Well, it's because of what he said in the context of this entire passage. That's why. In verses 10 and 11, he said, quote, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now look again at what he says in verses 20 and 21. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. What's he talking about? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 particularly, where God told the people of Israel that because they would not listen to him speaking to them directly, they would not listen to his voice, he said, they would hear him speak through the stammering, seemingly unintelligible to them voice of their Babylonian conquerors who would come in and wipe them out. Woo! That's serious business, brothers and sisters. Now fast forward to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, where the crux of the matter is. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those living in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Woo! Glory! What was happening? Think about the context in which this is placed. Jesus, the Son of God, their Messiah, had come and spoken God's words to them directly, and they had rejected Him. They had rejected their own Messiah. They had refused to hear God speak to them directly. So now God said He would speak to them by all of the mouths of the nations around them. By the mouths of the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of sharing Jesus with the whole world of that time. Woo! That's the purpose, brothers and sisters. That's the purpose of tongues. That's the purpose of all we do here in this life. Amen? The gifts are not given for personal edification or glorification of a believer in Jesus. The Bible makes it clear the whole purpose for the Holy Spirit speaking in a language is for the purpose of the speaker engaging a hearer of that other language in order to tell them the gospel message, the soul-saving power of Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." That's why a lot of unbelievers will come into a worship service like this and they'll say, "Boring. That preacher just went on and on and on, and all I could think about was lunch, you know. That's what was on my heart. What am I going to get at the K&W? But a believer comes in and a believer is raptured when they hear the word of God spoken and preached, and they hear the singing of those whose hearts are joined in the praise of God. And church is never a place where you should be bored. Amen? Amen. If you're bored, you got something wrong, man. Your blesser's broken. That's all I can say. And listen, I'll tell you real honestly, I'm not a cessationist. I do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit that God poured out on the first century church all died with the apostles. But I do believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still operable today for this purpose, so that the same as in the first century, the gospel message will be proclaimed to everyone around. That's the purpose. May I share a couple of reports to further illustrate the point? I took like maybe 2 Spanish courses in college because I had to. Didn't want to take a language, but I had to. Almost 20 years later, I went on a mission trip to Mexico City. I was told, "There's going to be a lot of people down there that understand English. You'll probably each have an interpreter. It'll be great. It'll be fine." We took a doctor and a nurse, and there was a dentist there and everything. And so my job as the preacher was to stand in line with all those people as they were waiting to see the doctor. And what I would do is I'd try to talk to them about Jesus. I had really, really un poquito Espanol, let me tell you. Seriously, you understand that, right? Un poquito. I had listened to a couple of witnessing tapes just because I really wanted to be able to talk about Jesus in some way that somebody could understand. And the way it would work, I would stand in line there, and then I had a Mexican brother who was with me. He was a deacon in the church. And I would just start talking, and the Mexican people were so gracious because there was nobody down there could understand English. We had one 17-year-old boy as an interpreter for 5 of us. We were all pretty much on our own. And I would stand in line with these people as they were waiting to see a doctor or a dentist or whatever. And I would try to start talking to them about Jesus. Most of them would just, "Catholico, Catholico, I'm Catholic." You know, they thought I was talking about religion, but I was trying to talk to them about Jesus. And I would start, and they were so gracious because they would kind of come around because it was like, this silly gringo is trying to speak Spanish. What a joke! And I was a joke to them, but I would start talking to them about Jesus. And then I would kind of pass them off to my Mexican brother, and he would really get to the heart of the matter and pray. He prayed with several to receive Jesus Christ because they came to see this puny, silly gringo. And God used that. But you know what? Later on in the week, I was doing my job. I was in the right place. I was talking to people, and I was trying to talk about Jesus. And this guy looked in my eyes, and he got it. He looked in my eyes, and I knew he was ready. He understood I was talking about Jesus. I wasn't talking about church. And I said, you know, I turned to this. I was trying to pass him off to my Mexican brother, and he wasn't there. And I panicked. God, this guy's ready. He wants to talk to somebody about Jesus. And I tried, and I spoke in my broken Spanish. And that man looked in my eyes, and then he indicated he wanted to, and he prayed. I couldn't understand everything he was praying, but something happened to that guy. And I think the Holy Spirit came in that guy's life. And you know something? That didn't just happen once. It happened two or three times while I was there. Can the Holy Spirit still use people to speak in tongues? Absolutely. When they're talking to somebody about Jesus. Here's the deal, man. The Holy Spirit can do anything with you he needs to do with you at the time he needs to do it. Amen? And when we're gathered together for worship, we don't need to be worrying about who can do what. We need to be focused on the one who does everything. And that's Jesus. He's the one who does all the work. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. Get in this Word. Read what it says. Do what it says. Be obedient to what it says, because it is the Word of God that does the work of God to bring the child of God into the will of God. You're not in the Word. You're not in the will. It's just that simple. But anyway, I know that the Holy Spirit can do anything he wants to do with any one of us that he wants to use at any time for whatever purpose. Listen. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of a carnival sideshow to impress and amuse believers. When the Holy Spirit manifests himself in and through believers, it's so Jesus can be lifted up and magnified before unbelievers. So they can see the power of God and the love of God and the persistence and the patience and the grace of God and what God has done and will do for them. Let me tell you something. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is still operative. That's why I believe in gifts of healings. That's why we pray for people. I had an experience, and I'll share this with you. Just about a month ago, I went down to see my kidney doctor in Wake Forest. And the guy said they were taking a bunch of pictures, more so than they usually do, x-rays and sonograms and all this stuff. A lot more pictures than they usually take. And I told the lady radiologist, I said, there's something in there, isn't there? And of course, she can't say anything. She said, your doctor will talk to you. So my little Israeli doctor came in first. And then the big gun, my Hispanic doctor, came in after that. The Israeli doctor came in and he said, Mr. Jividen, there are a lot of, and he showed me a picture. He said, there are a lot of water cysts in your kidneys. And stones in there. Well, I always have stones in my kidneys. I pass a lot of them. But he said, but there's something, there's a nodule in here, and we don't know what that is. Big guy came in later, and he said, I'm far less concerned about stones in your kidneys than I am about this nodule we found. Well, I know what a nodule means. It's a tumor. He said, we want you to come back and get a CT scan. Okay. So we scheduled that. Well, 2 weeks later, I went to one of our Holy Week services over at the Presbyterian Church, and the African Children's Choir sang for us. After the choir split, they were finishing up their set, and several of those little children came out and prayed over people in the audience. Well, a girl came, took my hand, started praying for me, and I don't know what that child said, but a child was praying for me. And I did hear one thing she said, God, take care of this man's health. I didn't tell her what to pray, and I didn't ask for anything, and she didn't know who I was. I thought, okay, God, I'll receive that. I'll take that one. I went back Wednesday for my CT scan. And my little Israeli doctor came in and said, Mr. Jivin, I've looked at this scan, and I can't say anything definitively, but I didn't see anything in there. The Hispanic doctor came in after that, and he said, looked at your scans. There's no tumor in there, so good for you, eh? Can God heal that way?
Yes.
Can the Holy Spirit do that? Can God heal in other ways?
Yes.
By the power of the Holy Spirit, Sister Amy?
Yes.
But He heals, nevertheless. He's unlimited in His power. And He wants us to understand that's who He is. Let me tell you something. If you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got all the gifts are already resident within you. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from whatever your circumstance is. But He'll not do it just to bless you so you'll be blessed. He'll do it so you can point to other people and say, look what my God can do. Look what He did for me. I know what He's going to do for you. Question for you today is not, do you have a gift? The question is, do you have the gift? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart? If you do, He is the Spirit of life, and you have Him in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, don't leave without Him. He's the gift. God is waiting to give you that greatest of all gifts this very day. Don't leave here without Jesus. And if you have Jesus, don't leave here unchanged. Tap in and say, yes, Lord, do whatever you want to do with me so that you will get the glory from my life. And that's why we're here, and that's why this invitation time is coming up right now. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you got the greatest gift? If not, now is the time to receive Him. And then make it public. Come here. There's nothing special or magical about this place, but there is something special about the one who inhabits this place when we're together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the greatest gift we could never have received unless Jesus came from heaven to be the gift. And the Holy Spirit, Lord, that comes into our hearts by grace through faith, we thank you for Him and for His work in our lives. But Father, some of us are not living that out. Some of us are waiting for a special experience. Father, I think we've just had it. So Lord, if there's anybody here without Jesus Christ in their lives, I pray they'd come now. Make Him public. Make the world aware that they have a God who can do all things through Christ, in whom we have salvation. In Jesus' name and amen.
Hymn number 309.